We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12 here today. And we're going to wrap up sort of this opening statement by Peter. After this opening statement where he kind of declares to us who we are in Jesus Christ, he's going to get into specifics of how do we live in this broken world knowing who we are in Christ. And if you'll remember, he started off talking about who we are in Jesus Christ. And we talked about our identity crisis that so many Christians suffer from way too often. That so often we think of being a Christian is something that we mix in with everything else. Husband, father, mom, wife, grandparent, co-worker, whatever it is. But the truth is, you are a Christian first. And everything you do should flow from the fact that you are a Christian and a Jesus follower. And then that second week, he talked about sometimes we go into crisis mode in our lives, that when the brokenness of the world touches us, when someone says something or something bad happens and the crisis of life hit, we go into this crisis mode within ourselves and we don't live up to the standard that we are called to live up to. Because if I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, he says, that you and I then are called to live like a child of God, and the expectation is to be holy. Because God is holy. And to be holy means that I am set apart from my old self. I am not who I used to be. I was made for more. And now I am set apart to do the good works that God has created for me to do. But the problem is we don't always live up to that. And he talked about the four components of our identity crisis. And we identify it with this. Our mind should control our mouth and our heart or our feelings and our actions. But when we allow our mouths or our feelings or our actions to lead the way, we are headed for disaster. The Bible over and over again says that we become more like Jesus by renewing our minds. Romans 12:2. And he talked about the importance of your mind being in control, not your heart. Don't follow your heart. That is not good biblical teaching. Follow the truth of the Word of God. And then he talked about this is how you overcome crisis mode within you. As we looked last week, the way you grow in your faith to where you can overcome that crisis mode in your faith is through the Word of God. He says, therefore, desire the pure milk of the Word of God. That you and I must crave this Word. We must be in the Word of God consistently. And that if you're not consuming spiritual food, you are not growing spiritually. Well, I think there is one thing better than overcoming crisis mode in our lives. I think it's a great thing that when we begin to grow and we begin to mature in Jesus Christ, and then something bad happens or somebody says something or something goes wrong in our lives, and we start to feel that crisis mode begin to well up in us, and then we are able to overcome that crisis mode so that we control it, that's a good thing. It's a sign of growth. But I think there's something even better. And I think that's preventing the crisis to begin with. Not prevent the crisis on the outside of us. We cannot control those things. We cannot control the bad things that happen. You can't control the flat tire or the dead battery. You can't control when you get yelled at. You can't control any of those things. But just because the crisis happens out here doesn't mean that you have to even go into crisis mode in here. It is possible to live above the crisis. And that's what we want to talk about today. Because isn't it better just to prevent from even getting started in crisis mode? Isn't it good enough to have a faith with Jesus that you stand strong regardless of what happens on the outside? Well, I just want to give you the answer, all that right up front. I'm going to tell you what the answer is, and then we're going to walk through it a little bit. But the answer to preventing crisis mode in you is this. The key to preventing crisis mode is a rock-solid relationship with Jesus. Cornerstone. We sang that song to open our service today. Jesus is our cornerstone. And when your relationship with Jesus is so tight and so close and it is rock solid, nothing can shake you. Remember when the apostles were in the boat and the storm was raging? And what did Jesus say? I understand you're afraid. That's not what he said, was it? He goes, where is your faith? Jesus expected the disciples to be on a boat in the midst of a crazy storm and still not be in crisis mode. Why? Because he was in the boat with them. And when Jesus is in the boat with you, and you are walking with Jesus every day, and you have a rock-solid relationship with Jesus Christ, the storms can swell all around you, but you will not go into crisis mode. And so Peter wants to talk about that today as we wrap up this opening paragraph. And he's moving really from an informational section into more of a relational section in this section of Scripture. Now, the entire Bible is relational. It is not just informational. But there are more sections that tend to be leaned towards information and other sections that lead to be more relationship with Jesus Christ. So when I say we're moving into relational section, it doesn't mean that what we've talked about before has no impact on your relationship with Jesus Christ. But my friend, the key is your relationship with Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Gospel of John opens up, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Word of God. The Bible is Jesus in written form. It is written to you not as a book of relationship or a book of information. It is written to you as a book of a relationship with your Heavenly Father, with you individually and personally. This is the most unique book in all of history. You can read all kinds of other books, and none of them compare to the Bible. This is the living Word of God. And if you want to have a rock-solid relationship with Jesus Christ, you must be in the Word of God. If the last time you read your Bible was last Sunday morning, you got work to do on your relationship. I'm sorry, that's the cold hard truth. I like study books, and if you'll remember a few months ago, how many of you remember me waving these around and encouraging everybody to buy them? I hope, and many of you did. I haven't heard from anybody lately, and I've not really asked, but those of you that got these, I trust that you're going through these. These are excellent. They're fantastic. And if you've been going through them, I'd love to hear how that it is helping you. Study books are great. Study books are wonderful. Study Bibles are good. They help us understand, but they do not compare to this book, the Bible, the Word of God. And so we're going to talk today about a rock-solid relationship with Jesus. Because when you don't have that rock-solid relationship and something happens in your life and the storm happens, we have unhealthy responses. And our unhealthy responses come out like this. They come out like anger. Anger comes from a place of fear or hurt. And when we do not respond correctly to the crisis in our life, we get angry, and then we allow the anger to control us, and we all know what happens because we have all been there. And when you allow the anger to control your mouth, damaging things come out, correct? We can all admit it because every single one of us have been in that place where anger has controlled us. That is an unhealthy response, and the unhealthy response is because I've allowed my fear to overcome my faith in my Savior. Well, another unhealthy response that we have when our faith is not rock solid is one of avoidance. Sometimes, well, they said something, and I don't like what they said, so we just cut them out of our lives and we'll never talk to them again. That's not what Jesus said we should do. Or, I don't like what happened at church, so I'm going to go find me another church. Now, I get it. Every once in a while, God may call people to move to a new church because he has a new ministry for them. But there are folks who bounce from church to church to church to church to church every time something happens they don't like. That is not healthy. That is avoiding the issue. Jesus didn't say when someone offends you to avoid them and ignore them and never talk to them again. Jesus didn't say if somebody offends you in the church to go leave the church and find another church. Jesus did not say if somebody offends you, get mad at them and punch them in the face. What did he say? You go have a conversation with him. And if you two can't work it out, you bring some mature Christians with you. And we're going to talk about that in our Sunday school lesson or our life group lesson next Sunday morning. you should come and hear it. It's a hard lesson to hear, but it is the truth. So avoidance is not the answer. That is an unhealthy response because you can pretend like it never happened, but it will fester in your soul and it will come back and bite you eventually. Well, then the third thing is addiction. Too often an unhealthy response to trauma, too often an unhealthy response to crisis in life is addiction. And sometimes, many times, sadly, it's alcohol or drugs. And that's the first thing I think we all think of. But you know what else? Video games can be an addiction. If you've raised a teenager in the video game era, you don't know what I'm talking about. They get mad, they slam the door in your face and go sit in their room with their headphones on and they play video games to 3 a.m. and then wonder why they can't wake up and go to school. You can be addicted to video games. I'm not opposed to video games. I play from time to time. So you can be addicted to that. So your addiction might be something that's benign in general. Some people are addicted to shopping. They cover the hurt that they're feeling inside with buying stuff. That if I just buy a new dress or I buy a new car or I buy something new, then that'll kind of take the pain away. Addiction is avoiding the pain. And all of these responses are unhealthy. And all of them are a result of the fact that we are turning to something other than Jesus Christ in our relationship. And it is hard to do. I get it, because we live in these bodies. And these bodies, they want what they want and they crave. And they want to pull us away from Jesus. But if you want to prevent crisis mode, and I think you do, because nobody wants to be in crisis mode. And certainly nobody wants to be around somebody in crisis mode. We can prevent it. We do have the power. Last week, for those that were here, remember we talked about greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. The Christian has the Holy Spirit, the power of God in them, which means it is possible. But it takes surrender to Jesus Christ. So, Peter, reminding us of who we are in Jesus, reminding us of the expectation to live as a Christian, reminding us that the only way we're going to grow in our faith is to read the Word of God. He says this, coming to him, he's speaking of Jesus here, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God. And look at that word, precious. Your relationship with Jesus should be precious. He goes, you also, as a what? Living stones. He's using the metaphor of stones and of a rock. And he's going to quote Isaiah here in just a minute. Jesus is the cornerstone. And you are a living stone. And you are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you and I, in our relationship with Jesus, he is our rock. He is our cornerstone. But you and I also are living stones. And look, it says, being built up as a spiritual what? House. Not house as plural. God is not building up and creating in you an individual house where you are a standalone Christian, part of the kingdom of God. God is building one spiritual house, one kingdom of God, and you are being molded and shaped by your relationship with Jesus Christ to fit in to this spiritual house. And when you are walking with Jesus and you are in his word, he begins to mold and shape you as the potter shapes the clay. And it's not always fun. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. But God has something in mind for you. And he wants to place you in his house. And he has a perfect place for you. And so I never want you to feel like that, well, what I do at the church doesn't matter. My friend, it matters. Whether you're ministering to one person or two, or whether your job is working with computers or working out in the yard or whatever it is you're doing, your ministry that God has called you to do is vital and it is crucial to building up of the spiritual house. Don't let anyone ever tell you that what you do for the kingdom of God is not as important as what somebody else is doing. And I hope and pray I've never made anyone feel like your job is not as important, because I'm just a man that God said, I want you to teach and preach. But there's a whole lot more to building the kingdom of heaven than that. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. And all of you are gifted and you have an ability. So as God is molding, he's shaping you. He's calling you to be part of something bigger than yourself. I remember when we lived in Michigan, we had a nice house, and we had a full finished basement downstairs and had an office there and had a large room for gatherings. And it had a wood stove, and I'm not a fan of wood stoves, and I'm definitely not a fan of a wood stove when it's 10 below outside and there's 2 feet of snow on the ground, and I got to go trudging out in the backyard in 2 feet of snow to grab a whole bunch of wood and bring it back in and put it in the fireplace. Now, wood heat, many people love wood heat. I just didn't like the effort. I didn't like the smoke. I didn't like the smell, and I especially didn't like it. And my wife's not in here, so I can say this. Sometimes she would throw too much wood in the wood stove, and it would turn into a blast furnace. It would be so hot. And you could stand at the top of the stairs going down into the basement, and this heat was going, you know? So we had an issue in our basement, and we had to remodel. And I was like, perfect. I got rid of that wood stove. And I put in a gas stove. And when we put in the gas stove, I had a good friend who was a handyman. He did so much work at my house. He went to Lowe's with me, and we bought a bunch of these faux rocks and stones. And we made a nice, beautiful corner of rock fireplace there. It was gorgeous. And I would watch him as he would take these stones. And he didn't just take the stone and slap it on the wall and hope that it all worked out. He'd take each stone, and he'd look at how it was shaped, and he would look at how it would fit within everything else. And a few of the stones he would trim and cut just a little bit, but he would place them in their spot where they belong so that they would fit with all of the others. And when it was done, it was this beautiful masterpiece of craftsmanship. My friend, God is molding you, and he's shaping you, and he's working in your life through Jesus Christ to shape you to fit into his beautiful masterpiece. Yet how often do we reject the molding and the shaping of God? Or even worse yet, how often do we just walk away from it and not be a part of it? And God is building something beautiful, and he's calling all of us to be a part of this beautiful work that he is doing. So you are being built as a spiritual house, but you're also a holy priesthood. And I'm probably going to do an entire message just on the priesthood of the believer here after we finish with Peter, because I could. But for today, there's just 2 points I want to make about this. And with apologies to my Catholic friends, the Catholic doctrine of the priest is unbiblical. You do not have to go to a priest to get absolution of your sins. The book of Hebrews, for those that were here for our study of Hebrews, makes it very clear Jesus is the great high priest. And that if you have sin in your life, you can go directly to God. You are a holy priesthood, which means, number one, you have direct access to your heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Anytime, any place. And you can go straight to him and confess your sins. You don't have to go to a pastor or a priest to confess your sins, unless you have sinned against him. The Bible's clear, when you sin against another person, you go to that person for forgiveness, then you go to God. But you go to God because you are a priest. You have direct access. In the Old Testament, they did not. Remember, the Old Testament people had to go to the priest, bring their sacrifice to the priest. The priest took the sacrifice to the altar. And it was the priest that had access. And then only the high priest once a year on the Holy of Holies. On the Day of Atonement, you have this amazing privilege to go straight to God at any time you want. But the second thing I wanted to point out real quick, just like the Old Testament priests, they were appointed by God, and then they were anointed by God for their service. You, the day you were saved, you were appointed by God for a service in his kingdom as you're being built into the spiritual house. And then you have been anointed by God to accomplish the task that he has for you. God is not like a coach who takes a look at his team and says, okay, you have that talent, and you have that talent, and you have that talent, so we're going to develop that talent and put you in that place. God doesn't work exactly like that. Yes, you have talents, and yes, God is going to use your talents for his kingdom, but when God saves you, he then gives you a gift, and then he empowers you in that gift. So when God tells you, I want you to go and start a ministry, or I want you to go and serve there, or I want you to go and help there, God's not like the coach says, now get out on the field and do the best you can. God is saying, I'm going to give you the ability to do it. If God says, go do this, he says, here is the gift to do the thing with, and I'm going to walk with you and help you do it. I'm going to be on the field with you, not sitting on the sidelines applauding. So if you feel God calling you into something, you can be confident to know that he will give you the ability to do it. Now, you won't be perfect at it. It'll take time to grow into it, but you will be given that ability. And then lastly here, you're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual what? Sacrifices. Sometimes that's in the form of praise and worship and song. Sometimes sacrifices in the form of giving up your time to serve the church, to serve the kingdom, to serve another member of the body of Christ. Sometimes it's a sacrifice of your finances. But if you are a Christian, sacrifice is expected of you. Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for your soul. You are expected to sacrifice a part of your time, your talent, and your treasure for the kingdom of God. And it's all throughout the New Testament. And if you doubt me, go read Philippians 2, 1 through 11. You're expected as a Christian to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Therefore, Peter continues, to you who believe, therefore it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Remember, Jesus is that living stone. Elect, chosen by God, precious, there's that word again. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. That you will not face shame if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. It also means when you take a step of faith as a Christian to do what God calls you to do, God's not going to put you to shame for that. So what? You made a mistake. So what? You weren't perfect. God is going to equip you. He has required you to be faithful, not perfect. Now, perfection is something we should strive for, but we know that in this world, we won't necessarily reach that. But Jesus is our chief cornerstone, and when we follow him, we will not be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he, Jesus, is what? Precious. Is your relationship with Jesus precious to you? But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And he's quoting from Isaiah here. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They, the outsider, the unbeliever, they stumble, being disobedient to the word, the Bible, to which they also were appointed. My friend, Jesus is the cornerstone, or he is a stumbling stone. He is your cornerstone that you stand on in faith through the darkest of times and the roughest of storms. Or he will become a stumbling stone because you trip and fall over the thing that he's wanting you to do, but you're refusing to do it. But even more than that, for the unbeliever, he is a stumbling stone. The unbeliever hears the truth of the word of God, and they hear the truth of who Jesus is, and it is offensive to them. The Jesus of the Bible is offensive to those who do not believe. And as Christians, we should not expect any different. Now, the Jesus of the world, the Jesus that the politicians create, the Jesus that sadly some churches create, is simply a Jesus that loves everybody and love your neighbor, but don't ever hold anybody accountable. They leave out the part of Jesus talking about sin. They leave out the part where Jesus calls us to live holy lives. And when you declare that Jesus is the only way, they find that offensive. And when you say, Jesus said that is a sin, they find that offensive. But my friend, Jesus himself said, what? We know this verse, at least we should by now. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What? No one comes to the Father except through me. When you proclaim that to an unbeliever, they are offended because they don't want to give up of themselves and humble themselves to accept Jesus as Savior. And when you preach the truth of the Word of God, it will offend people. Because Jesus is either your cornerstone or he is a stumbling stone. It is sad but true. This week I was heartbroken like all of you when that mentally ill person shot up at Catholic school. And we've seen this more and more and more. And I was heartbroken and I was sad. And I'm like sure many of you, I prayed. But then I was a little bit irritated when I started hearing politicians mock Christians for their prayers. I heard him say, we don't need your prayers. Prayers don't do any good. Prayers are worthless. And I thought, you do not understand what prayer is. And I was so thankful that our vice president talked about prayer. And he called some of them out on this. My friend, they don't understand. And they find it offensive. That's why they're going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you hateful. They're going to call you intolerant. They're going to call you all kinds of names when you stand up for the truth. But you can stand rock solid and secure because you know that Jesus is not a stumbling stone. He is your cornerstone. And when you stand firm in your faith, you know that Jesus will be there to walk with you and protect you. And when you feel protected by Jesus, you know what? You might just prevent crisis mode in your life. A healthy relationship with Jesus is going to produce growth and change in your life. You're not growing and changing, there's a problem in your relationship with Jesus. It is as simple as that. And we want to grow to that point where nothing in this world can cause me to have those unhealthy responses of anger and avoidance and addiction. We want to respond in a way that honors our Lord and Savior. Erica just read 1 Corinthians 13, right? How does love behave? Love doesn't behave like that. My friend, when we have an unhealthy relationship with Jesus and we have unhealthy responses to the crisis in this world, it leads to unhealthy relationships. We do damage to our relationships when we do not respond the way Jesus wants us to respond. And it is difficult to repair it many times. But Peter continues. You are a chosen generation. He's going back to remind us of what he talked about in the very first part of this letter. What are you? If you're a Christian here today, you're a chosen generation. God knew your deepest, darkest secrets and still loved you enough to die for you. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's who you are. Let's live like it. Why? So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I find it so interesting that those who are in the darkest of places before they met Jesus often cry out the loudest in praise to him. For folks like me who grew up in church, it can be easy to kind of get just a little mundane about it. But I was just as lost at 8 years old as the 30-year-old who didn't meet Jesus until they were drug addicted at 30. I was just as lost as a kid. And God saved me just as much as he saved them. And we should be proclaiming the goodness of God in our lives. We once were not a people, but now who are we? Who are you? People of God. Doesn't that just make your heart go, wow? That ought to. Why would God love me? Knowing all that he knows about me, and yet he chose me, and I'm a child of God. That is an amazing kind of love, is it not? We've not obtained mercy, but now we have attained mercy. And he finishes up, beloved, Peter says, I'm begging you, as sojourners and pilgrims, in other words, this world is not my home, I'm begging you to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. The sin in your life wars against your holy nature, and it causes problems. And when you live in a sinful state as a Christian, there's going to be a constant irritation in your soul. And when there's that constant irritation in your soul because your relationship with Jesus is not right, something happens outside of you, and that irritated place gets stirred up. And what does it do? It comes out of you. And what do? You spill all over the person closest to you. And you cause damage. So he's begging us to get rid of the fleshly lust, of the sin in your life, because that sin is causing the conflict and it's interfering with your relationship with Jesus, which interferes with your relationship with other people. He goes, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles or the unbelievers, that when they, the unbeliever, speaks against you as an evildoer, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, as a Christian, when you do the next right thing and you live a godly life out in the world, we should live honorable, godly lives out there. But that doesn't mean people are always going to applaud us and say, what a good person they are. What a good worker they are. They're going to point fingers at you because you're irritating their soul, because you're living out the stumbling block in their life, and they're going to talk bad about you. But we need to live in such a way that when they try to talk bad about us, what are they actually saying? Something good. Man, every time they go on break, they're praying. And they try to make that to be a bad thing. Or they talk bad about you. But God says, you know what? Eventually, when they stand before God, they're going to realize all the good things that they saw in your life, they're going to go, they were right, I was wrong. You need to live in such a way that they don't have anything actual bad to say about you, but don't expect they won't say something bad about you. Because the Jesus of the Bible is offensive to the world. So how do we prevent the crisis? It's a rock-solid relationship with Jesus. So that no matter what storm hits, I know that my soul is secure. I know that Jesus hasn't stopped loving me. I know that in Him, I have the power to not respond in a way that is unkind. I know that I do not have to get stirred up. If my soul is clean and I do not have sin in my life, my soul is at peace. And when my soul is at peace, the storm can hit, but it's not going to disturb my peace. And if my peace is not disturbed, I'm not going to lash out. You've probably heard the illustration. If you're walking down an aisle here at church and you got a coffee cup and it's filled with coffee and somebody bumps into you, what spills out of the cup? Coffee. When life bumps up against you, what spills out of you is what was already inside of you. What spills out of you when you get bumped by life? If you want to prevent the crisis, have a clean soul. Make sure that your heart and your mind and your soul and your hands are right with God. Make sure you are in the Word of God on a regular daily basis. You're having a rock solid relationship with Jesus Christ. And then I can withstand anything this world throws at me. Because I have a Heavenly Father who's got my back. In Matthew 7, as we close, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the famous Sermon on the Mount, that transformative message by Jesus when He came. He wraps up that sermon with these famous verses. He goes, therefore, whoever what? What's that word? Hears. Whoever hears these saying of mine and what? Does. All right, so let's try again. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Doing makes the difference. What are they like? I will liken him to the wise man, or a wise man who built his house on what? A rock. And what? The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. It did not go into crisis mode. Why? For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and what? Does not. Not good enough just to hear. You got to do. If you don't do them, what will his fool? He will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. How do you hear the Word of God? Well, you go to church, for one. You might want to listen to a pastor throughout the week. Those are great. I listen to preachers. They're fantastic. Be careful who you listen to, but listen to good preaching. But you hear the Word of God when you read the Word of God. You've got to be in the Word of God. A key to preventing the crisis mode in your life is having a rock-solid relationship with Jesus. And as you know, good relationships are built on spending time together. So my question for you is, how is your relationship with Jesus this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Rob to come. First and foremost, how is your relationship with Jesus? The first step is salvation. Have you been saved? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? That is the first step to a good relationship with Jesus. And if you've been saved, have you been baptized? Baptism is simply a declaration that I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your salvation, but it is a step of obedience. And when we take that first step of obedience, God opens doors for us to continue that growth. But if you've been saved and if you've been baptized, honestly, it's between you and God. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. How is your relationship with Jesus? Is your relationship so rock solid that nothing can shake you? Oh God in heaven, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for our church family. I thank you.